us. Who would like to volunteer a hymn for us? 215? 215? Okay. Let's open with hymn number 215, and then we'll have Brad Bach. Brad Bach has volunteered to open with prayer. So hymn number 215.
And loving Heavenly Father, we bow to you, Lord, once again with, again, thankful hearts for the privilege of coming together to fellowship and meet with those who have a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness and truth. And Father, we, as we think back upon the day that we have spent together, we are filled with the things that we have learned and satisfied with the scriptures that have been shown to us and the depth of the plan that has been revealed. And now, Father, as we have our evening service together, as we relax and enjoy the Vesper service to follow, that we pray that you would bless Brother Obi and that we might be blessed with the enjoyment of this service as well. So, Father, we leave this meeting now in thy care. We thank you for your watch care over us, for your tender mercies that we feel each and every day, and for thy closeness to us. for all the blessings that we receive by thy hand. We thank you in and through the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brad, and I'd like to thank my piano players today, Gloria Zendler and Lydia, for their assistance also. Brother Obie's second service to us will be a Vesper service this evening, which he has entitled, Seeing All These Things, Seeing All These Things.
Well, it's been a blessed day. Much truth has been presented from the platform, and lots of active fellowship. What a joy it is to come together in convention and have our hearts filled and our zeal refreshed. We appreciate so much the song we used to sing with the kids at camps. The words go something like, burning embers burn their brightest and their hottest when they're drawn together. And that's what each of us is. We're burning embers. And when we get together, we get ourselves stirred up in a very holy and wonderful way. Seeing all these things, you'll probably recall, is in 2 Peter 3, seeing all these things shall be dissolved. Great Vesper theme, huh? Well, it is. The things that will be dissolved are the present evil world. Look at all the things that concern you, that make your heart ache. Man's inhumanity to man. The corruption and intrigue in politics, in economics. The heartbreak of people who've lost millions of dollars, perhaps their retirement savings in the stock market. And that's just here in the lap of luxury in the United States. Around the world, people are starving, pestilence prevails, crime and murder, man's inhumanity to man. But all these things, brethren, will be dissolved. And when they're dissolved away, what will remain in their place? Nothing less than the eternal and righteous kingdom of heaven. Seeing all these things, we'll be passing away. Let's avert our eyes from the scenes of woe that now prevail and turn on our spiritual vision. You know, they have those miraculous night vision goggles. Have you seen those things? You can turn out all the lights in a room and you look through this and you can see just like it's the daylight. But we don't have night vision goggles. We have day vision goggles that enable us to see while we're in the nighttime now the glorious millennial day to come. And seeing all those wonderful things that are ahead, not only for us, the exceeding great things that God has promised to his people, but the alleviation of pain and suffering for the groaning creation. And we hope tonight to share together the sentiments of our heart, and you share the sentiments of your heart with us in song and meditation, that we might give our hearts more completely to the Lord and look away from self, its unavoidable weaknesses, its shortcoming, its stain with sin, and focus on the things that are bright, eternal, pure, lovely, virtuous, and of good report. It is true that we don't look at the things which are seen. We're living our lives in a consecrated way. We've devoted our lives unto dying together with the Lord. It was observed in one presentation today that the world's viewpoint of that is there's a stench to it. That's the scapegoat picture. They don't like that. They say, you're throwing your life away. What for? And the only reason they say that is because the only life that they can really see now is the present. But we see life eternal. I always enjoyed going up in high mountains because I liked looking out and getting the broad picture of the world below me. And hasn't the Lord, as the scripture says, caused us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, even in the present time? All that by the eye of faith. And the commanding thing, I think, in this scripture is that it's telling us, yes, you see these things in your daily lives that are temporal. You see perhaps your financial obligations, your family obligations, your obligations perhaps to the community, your job. Push those aside because they're temporary. We want to look tonight at that which is eternal. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house made not with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. We know that. For in this we groan, don't we? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. How true it is. Now, he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God. Do you believe in God? Of course. But have we meditated upon that scripture that say the angels also, or the demons also believe and tremble? And the issue comes down to not, do I believe there's a God, but do I have a convicting faith in God? A faith that urges me to do His will, to seek His will fully in my life. Yes, we can believe in God in a very tacit and comfortable way, or we can firmly grasp hold of His hand and let Him lead us actively in a vigorous Christian life, day by day. I'm sorry, Brother Jim, if you'll go back one. He that hath wrought these for us is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing this, that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now there's a scripture that looks like, if you'll pardon the phrase, a no-brainer. While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Well, nothing could be more obvious to us. But closer inspection of the language shows us that at home in the body and absent from the Lord are taken from the positive and negative forms of the same Greek word. And that Greek word has the sense of feeling comfortable among one's homeland or brethren. Oh, now that changes the depth of meaning of this text for us very much. It's telling us that if we feel comfortable in our earthly bodies, if we're satisfied with our earthly life, we're going to feel uncomfortable in the presence of the Lord. But rather to be uncomfortable in our bodies and feel familiar with the Heavenly Father. Brethren, we've been watching and we've been waiting for that glorious day, the fruition of all our hopes and dreams, the thing that we have lived for so long. Let's join together in singing hymn number 318, Watching for the Day. The Lord is here, and He brings with Him His righteous judgment. When His judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants thereof will learn righteousness. They'll learn how to treat one another with proper respect, with love, with justice. Great was the love of Christ. He set us an example that we should love one another as He has loved us. And what great love that was, that He gave His life for the brethren. We had the opportunity to reflect earlier this morning on His thoughts on the cross, perhaps some of the disappointments with the brethren. Think also back to that solemn moment as He instituted the memorial supper. Here the great dignity, the conveying of the emblems that would signify the antitype of the Passover sacrifice. What a momentous moment in Christian history that was, and yet what happened there at that moment? Brethren were arguing, who will be greater in the kingdom of heaven? And one thing Jesus said to them in the midst of their argument touched me very deeply. In the Luke account, He says, "Are not these they which have labored together with me in all my difficulties?" Momentary lapses, weaknesses of the flesh rise up. But I think our Lord was showing us, let's take the example of what our brethren do in the long haul. Take the total record and not the slight or two of a moment. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We were dead in sin, and He died for us. How much we should give our hearts to the Lord, how much we should recognize that He is the Lord of our life. He is our Savior, our Head, our Master. And give all we have to Him, compelled or constrained by His love, to be, in a sense, bound up by that great example of love that would make us say, what else can I do? I can do no other than this, than to love as my Lord has loved. Jesus, I would like to give You all my heart, all my soul, all my being. Let's sing, brethren, All to Thee, hymn number 28. brings rich gifts to us. How fitting, how right that we give our little all to him. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. From before the foundation of the world, it was ordained that Jesus would be the Lamb of God. What a magnificent God we have. Think of his overruling throughout human history. In so many providential circumstances, overruling the lives of individuals, overruling the directions of nations, continents, the world. That everything would work together gradually and steadily, the stately steppings of Jehovah leading up to its grand culmination in his kingdom on earth. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, and it's going exactly as he planned it to go. Can a God who can overrule such things overrule sufficiently in our daily lives to make all things work together for good to us? Of course. He is more than able. Can our Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, minister unto us to help us be fully sanctified in the image of God? Of course, they are more than able. What great hope we have, our hope in Christ. We trust him completely. And the Father has given him to us. Let us rejoice in our hope in Christ and sing together hymn 15. words. Ask ye what great thing I know that delights and stirs me so. What the high reward I win, whose the name I glory in, Jesus Christ the Crucified. How thrilling. What a great message, what a great hope we have in the gospel. We have been promised an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Do you want to keep the reservations? Of course. Thank God. It's reserved for you in heaven, you who are kept by an insurance policy. No, a stable income. No, respect among your neighbors and friends. No. You who are kept by the power of God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, of course. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Our Christian joy, I appreciate Brother Jim earlier telling us, Christian joy is a learned thing. Happiness, we can kind of feel impulsively, instinctively. But Christian joy, isn't that a fruit of the Spirit? And fruit starts with a little green bud. It finally pops open, and then there's a flower. And the petals fall away, and there's another little green thing that keeps getting bigger and bigger. And it takes it a long time to ripen until finally it's ready to just drop in sweetness in your hand. That's our Christian joy. And the apostle realizes you can be joyful. You're rejoicing in this great hope. But I realize that in your temptations, in your trials, you can have heaviness of heart. It's okay. But never forget the prize that's set before you. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Have you meditated upon that recently? Your faith on trial now, sometimes fiery trials. The world isn't aware of the motives that are going through your mind. You know, you could be of a worldly mind and perhaps get very combative and overcome some of the difficulties that present themselves. You could tell bold-faced lies, or you could practice other deceits or other worldly practices. But no, you will not, by the grace of God. He has lifted us up in heavenly places in Christ, and we want to live that way. We want to live His principles. There's this great moment by moment to be pleasing to the Lord. And that trial of your faith will not go unrewarded, friends. It will be greatly rewarded with praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy is one of the great secrets to Christian overcoming. Joy is one of the great secrets to being victorious in trial. What is our Christian joy? I guess each of us have different working definitions. One of my favorites is that Christian joy is a sense of hopeful expectation in every experience. That whether now I'll receive deliverance, or tomorrow, or a week, or a year, or my deliverance in that trial My full alleviation from it will not happen until the resurrection change. It will happen. And I joyfully look forward to that. James says, my brethren, now this is a victorious attitude here. My brethren, dearly beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, and that's true. Diverse temptations from various aspects of our Christian experience mold us and shape us. Are we not the clay in the Master's hand? Is he not molding and shaping us to be what he would have us to be? Yes, he is. And it takes different pushes and tugs on that clay to form it into the vessel that's suitable for the Creator's need. So when we have diverse temptations, our fleshly mind might react and say, I failed the Lord, and I'm being punished. What did I do wrong? Well, it may be true that it's a trial of discipline, but brethren, it also is very likely true that it's a trial of the Father's molding us into his character to help us resemble him, to help us be the express image of his person. What does it take? It takes joy, and it takes a lot of trust, doesn't it? And it takes obedience. Let's join together in singing hymn number 275A in the blue hymnal, Trust and Obey. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. He's not asking for much. He really isn't. And that knowing the time through the prophetic word, we know the time through the time prophecies, chronology. And even now, at this late end of the Christian age, signs of the times everywhere around us. We know the time, but it is now high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people spend thousands of dollars to dress very, very well so that people look at them and say, "My, how wonderful you look." But looking at the things that are eternal and unseen to the human eye, I look at my brethren and I say to myself, of those who have attained great likeness to Christ, "My, how wonderful you look, so beautifully clothed upon with the likeness of our Redeemer." Friends, that's eternal. Moth and rust will not corrupt. This is our treasure in heaven. Dearly beloved, I can't quite say it like Brother Edgar Buckley. I've tried. I stood in front of the mirror and tried, but I can't. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And the more we give in to fleshly lusts, I think the more conflict we experience with the new creature. I kind of smile at a memory of Brother Leo Ruggiero. I was having fellowship with him several years ago. He came with For This Cause into the New Jersey area. He says, "Oh, it's easy just to serve one master. Very, very hard to serve two. But you just serve one, it's easy. Because your mind's not in conflict. You're just trying to do the will of God." And it just seems so ridiculously simple just to let go of the fleshly things. Don't try to grasp onto them. Turn away from the things that are seen. Look to the things that are unseen and try to grasp them more by faith. And the Lord will certainly reward us. These things war against the soul, these things of the flesh. Having your conversation or conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you, or they do speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Another excellent to salvation scripture, by the way. Beholding your works in the present time, though they don't understand it now, and their minds are blinded by the adversary, and perhaps they're the unwitting implements of the adversary in our trial, they will glorify God that there were those who were willing to stand for principle in the present time. Brethren, here's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible, to my mind. Here is one of the most elegant and exquisite challenges ever laid before a Christian. And it was so contrary to what the natural mind would want to do. Somebody does you evil? Well, I'll do maybe just almost not quite as much as they did to me back to them, just to show them that I'm a bigger person than they are. Or I'll give them as good as they give. That's justice. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Or maybe I'll give them a little bit better because I know that they're very obtuse and they have a hard time learning their lessons and I'm going to teach them. No. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. In the meantime, here's what I want you to do. I want you to practice this text. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There is a mission and a challenge that if we try to practice that in our daily lives, will certainly bring upon us the character likeness of Christ. We are pilgrims and we are strangers in this world. And though sometimes it seems very lonely and uninviting in the present time, though we have heaviness in our trials, the outcome, the destination, is no doubt very glorious. Let's sing hymn number 127, The Wayworn Pilgrim. Pilgrim Travels, lead us to that glorious golden city, the New Jerusalem, and how wonderful it will be upon arriving to find the fulfillment of this scripture. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And as we read that, we see it before our mind. Our eye of faith is just delighted and awed with the vision. And we stand there perhaps with our mouths just open in wonder. And he that sat upon the throne, in a sense, taps us on the shoulder. We who are lost in wonder, love, and praise. And he says, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, write, for these words are true and faithful. Once again, brethren, let's sing of our glorious hope. Hymn 58, Zion's glorious hope. Thank you. Who would faint while such a prospect urges on to faithfulness? Though thy present mournful aspect seem no cause for thankfulness, look not at the things beside thee. Those behind thee have no worth. Let the glorious hope before thee fill thy heart with joyous mirth. Our hearts are full, and we recognize the glories set before us are not worthy to be compared with the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed in us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and again it seems that way from our mountaintop view, standing on the pinnacle of the kingdom of God and looking out across the nations, history past, present, but especially future. What a prospect.